All right, well, if you have your Bibles, we're actually going to look at the Christmas story in Luke 2, but I actually want to start off by looking at a verse that Paul gives us in, or two verses that Paul gives us in the book of Galatians. The first question I want to ask you this morning is this. How is the timing of God in your life? How do you feel about God's timing right now? Do you feel like God is doing things at a certain time in your life where you can understand and you see, okay, this all makes sense, right? He should be coming right now and moving like this during this time in my life. Because I think God's timing or God's time and God's schedule is a struggle for a lot of us. I think we struggle with, okay, God, why are you doing things right now? Or why are you not doing things right now? God, you've decreed, when we talk about the providence of God, our confession defines it like the God's providence is his control over everything that comes to pass. And when you think about God's will, we talk about it in two ways. We have his decreed of will, which he would say, this is going to happen. This is God's decree, this is going to happen. And it's his permissive will. God's permissive will is his will where he allows certain things to happen, right? He doesn't decree them, but he allows certain things. And so you put both of those in a crock pot and you say, that's God's providence. We don't understand all things when they're happening, but we have to trust, right? We have to trust in the plan of God. And so Paul in Galatians gives us a verse that I want us to read as it refers to, I want you to think about it in terms of Christmas, right? In terms of when Jesus came. So Paul says this, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption to sonship. So when you think about the set time, if you were to look at the Greek and kind of the usage of that word, it's almost like when time was fully pregnant, right? When time had run its course and it was time, it was right for time to birth into the world, what? Jesus. Well, what does it mean? And what were the factors around the set time? I mean, what were the factors around time being full so Jesus would come? Well, if you think about it, Julius Caesar had been killed. And who took over? Caesar Augustus. Luke 2 starts out with this. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken out through the entire Roman world. So Julius Caesar was killed. Caesar Augustus came into the world. And his power kind of started what was known as the Pax Romana, this time of Roman flourishing, of Roman peace. All right, what did that look like? Well, lots of roads were being built. So Rome, they built a lot of roads, and they had a humongous army. And their whole philosophy was, we want to create commerce, but we want to give people protection. And we're going to tolerate a lot of different religions. So at that particular time when Jesus was birthed into the world, Rome was in power, right? It was in military power. However, Rome was deeply informed by the Greeks. Who were the Greeks? They were started essentially by Alexander the Great. He was the conqueror. And one of the biggest things that Alexander the Great, his influence was, is the Greek language was spoken everywhere in Asia Minor. So you had this common language, which is called Koinonia Greek, right? This common everyman's Greek. And people spoke it. Well, who were the great Greek thinkers and begin to write things and begin to say things about life? We had Socrates, and then basically his kind of academic son, Plato, and then his academic son, Aristotle, right? You had those three guys. And what essentially did they ask? What's the meaning of life? What is the meaning of life? How do you know what truth is? How do you know for real what truth is? So these were the factors, right? Roman power, Roman prosperity, Roman protection, and Roman toleration. Married to Greek thought about life and a common language. This was time fully, the set time. Time was fully pregnant. Those are the factors in the world. Now, there's one other thing. The old mantra of Rome, the mantra was, well, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. When in Vegas, hey, if you go to Vegas, you do what people in Vegas do. When in Rome, do what the Romans do. It was a hedonistic lifestyle. And so you had this hedonism, and what was happening is, imagine you have people that are not ethical and they're not moral. Imagine what that does over time. If you have rampant sexuality, what does that do to the wandering eye of a husband over time? What do you think that does to a family? What do you think that does to some generations of families? It begins to break down. People were being fatigued by hedonism, by this pleasure, and they were beginning to look for something new. Like, okay, we've done this hedonistic thing, and you know what it's left us? Left us with exploded families, right? Single adults that have done these things are so ashamed of, they fall into this low-grade depression. That's what's happening. Now, granted, people are just, whatever they feel, they do, but the consequence of that, morally and ethically, on a society, it's pretty bad. And so, with that, when you think about, okay, when the time set had fully come, if you were in the first century during that age, do you think, okay, this was right? God, this feels like time is pregnant for you to come. I don't think you or I could see that, right? I don't think we could see all that God sees. If he is the author and perfecter of everything, he could see exactly what's happening. He could see what's happening with Rome, what's happening with hedonism, what's happening with the Greek common language. And he goes, this is it. This is time fully pregnant. The time is now. I don't think that would have been our timing, but it was God's timing. Because back in 700 BC, about 700 BC or 600 BC, you have guys like Isaiah saying, God, this is a terrible world. This Assyrian attack is terrible. You have guys like Jeremiah that literally start weeping. And they say, God, what's happening is we're having Israelites become not Jehovah Jireh loving people. They don't even believe in the promise anymore. They're basically theists. And in fact, some of these theists are becoming atheists. And a lot of these people are then just marrying whoever, and that's affecting their faith. Jeremiah says, come now. Please come now. And God said, no, it's not my time. It's not right. The timing isn't right. In the book of Malachi, or as some people like to call it, Malachi, the first Italian prophet. There's 450 years, right? He gives his last prophecy, and then there's 450 years, essentially, between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. You know, I mean, it's the dark intertestamental time. God didn't come. Time had to become fully pregnant. He needed to have the situation, right, set for what? For him to come. Time was fully pregnant. The point of that is that it's God's perspective. And so many of us in this room, we struggle with this, that God's timing isn't your timing. You don't feel, you want it now. I want God to come now. I want God to work in the church this way, or I want God to work in my work life this way. God, you need to do, no. God is sovereign, and he says, I'll tell you when time was fully pregnant, was time was fully set. Can you believe this? All right? There's a basic principle in Christmas, to Christmas, for us, where God and Paul is trying to say to us, do you trust in the timing of God? Even do you trust when I decided to send Jesus? Because these factors needed to be there. And I, in my plan, knew when these factors would come. And it wasn't 400 years before or 100 years before. It's right then. And for you, I think we ask God, no, God, I want you to work now in this way. And God says to you and to me, no, that's not my plan for you. I need you to learn how to wait. Can you do that? Can you learn patience? Can you see a passage like this and say, you know what, I'm going to trust I'm going to trust in the timing of God. I'm going to trust, okay, we walked away from this job, and I want a job tomorrow. I walked away from this job for moral reasons. God, for you. Now, you obviously, if it's Friday, you'll have a job for me on Monday, right? But some people talk to me in between services after the first one. They said, yeah, you know, and we don't know. But the point isn't for me to get a job or for me to get a husband or for me to get a wife or for me to whatever, to have a child. That's not the point. The point is I want to be in the will of God. And if his timing isn't my timing, am I okay with that? Are you okay with that right now? Because I think this speaks to a lot of us. Because you got an agenda and I've got an agenda. We do. We think we know exactly, okay, where things are headed. But if God isn't working that way, if God isn't moving in that way, then hey. You know, you fast forward from 1 AD to 13 or 1400 AD. The church was a mess. It was gross. And the church was so split. The great schism was happening. And, you know, God even decided to wait another couple hundred years into 1517 to reform the church to the Reformation. And you know what a big factor was in God's timing that? Not just Martin Luther coming and writing about the extremism of, you know, the sale of indulgences and all these things that were going on, the buying and selling of church offices. It was God, you look back historically, God was waiting for Gutenberg to what? Invent the printing press, essentially. And once Gutenberg invented the printing press and the Bible then could be with this, you know, movable print and you could, you know, in a fast way, reprint the Bible and send it out at in mass quantities, that changed the world. But the time had to be right. I mean, God knew that Gutenberg was going to invent that, and God was going to reform the church, but we had to wait on him. And there were people during those hundreds of years that were like, okay, God, and you can choose to get angry at God and frustrated and bitter and cynical, or the scriptures say, those that wait upon the Lord, really wait. Here's what he says. He will renew your strength like an eagle. Watch an eagle. I just saw a video of an eagle take a mountain lion off or a goat off the side of a mountain the other day. I'd never seen that before. That's an eagle is strong, just so you know. So when it says an eagle, that's a lot of strength. Wow. But God's timing isn't our timing, but it's the right timing. And so when Paul looks back on this, as we think about context for Christmas, the time had to fully come. It had to fully be pregnancy. He could not birth Jesus at 7 months, right? He had to birth Jesus, you know, the full 9 months, full term. God's timing isn't our timing. So I want that to be our context. That just that basic principle. What does that do to you? How do you see that? All right. Now here's what I want. I want us to turn to Luke chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 2, and we're going to read, starting with verse 8, we're just going to look at 7 verses. First 7 are about Mary having a baby and Bethlehem. And then change of scene. It says, and while that was happening in a stable in Bethlehem, here's the change of scene. Boom. And there also were what? There were shepherds. Okay, living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being Joe the shepherd. Hey, what's up, Bill? How you doing? How you doing? How the sheep? Yeah, good, good, good. All of a sudden, I was thinking, like, it'd be like this. Paul is the angel, right? Paul here. Like, if Paul's the angel. All of a sudden, Paul shows up. Boom, an angel. Whoa, are you kidding me? And out of nowhere. And he says to these, do not be afraid. And then, after a couple of sentences, the whole choir shows up, right? Like, all of a sudden, here's one angel. And then, here is an entire, suddenly, a great, right, heavenly host, a company of heavenly, an angel choir shows up. This army of angels singing, glory to God in the highest. Now, here's my question to you. Do you believe those angels were there already? Because it said appeared. Suddenly, the angel choir appeared. I think Luke, who wrote this gospel, is very precise and accurate. He says they appeared. Because you know what? I believe, and I believe Scripture says, that they were there. And what did God do? He did this. He goes, you want to see what's happening? You think your life is about suburban life in West Chase, Water Chase, whatever part of Tampa. And you're going about and you're taking left turns and right turns. And you're getting in your minivan. You're getting out. You're going to Chili's. You're going to the mall. You're going to Ed Radish. You're going to wherever you're going. And that's your life. And you think that that's just what's happening. You think that, right? Because these shepherds were just doing their thing. And then what does God do? He goes, you want to see what's really going on? Do you want to see what's... Let me pull the curtain back. Foom! Ta-da! You want to see what's happening for real? You think it's this small world that nothing's really going on. Here's what Paul tells the church in Ephesians. He goes, you think your fight is against flesh and blood. Stuff you can see and touch. It's not. Are you kidding me? Your fight, church, is against the spiritual powers of evil because you have the spiritual powers of heaven for you. And God, during the Christmas story, says, hey, you want to see what's really happening? Boom, you got an angel choir, and they're singing. That's really what's going on. I mean, you can't hear it because, you know what? I have not decided to bring heaven, we already sang it, heaven come down, heaven come now, right? The choir already this morning led us. This is what is happening. I am what? I want to use Westtown, the point here, the next slide, to make the invisible visible. I want to show you my world. And here is a story of it. There is an angel choir singing up in the sky. And the shepherds are sitting there thinking, ah, I got dumb sheep. Hey, come back here, whatever. You want to play poker? You want to play card? What do you want to do? Want to watch a movie? No. Look, here. The King of Heaven is coming down. The King of Heaven has just been born. And all we know what to do is what? As an angel choir, is sing. And that is what's happening. Imagine a shepherd thinking, oh my goodness, this is what's really happening? Like, I didn't even see this. What do you think is happening in our world today? I mean, do you believe in a spiritual world literally? Think of it spatially around this church. I read a book when I was 18 called This Present Darkness. And one of the pictures I'll never forget, I was in a small cabin in Pennsylvania. And it was this story about this young pastor in a small church, rural area. And it began to explain the talons of these demon, like just these fingers and these like these nails. And then it described this cherubim, this angel, God's angel, and his sword, and what was happening while a service was going on. While a church service was going on, if you could pull back the curtain and see that these demons are actually fighting against these angels. These angels are protecting these demons because the demons want to get to all these different families at Westtown. And they're trying to, you know, tempt and assault us in all these ways. And how God has these angel armies. And these angels are fighting these demons as they're trying to tempt us, as they're trying to lure us away. And I thought, oh my goodness, do I believe in this stuff? Do I believe in angels? Do I believe in demons? Do I believe that there is a curtain And yeah, there's a spiritual realm going on, and that's what this tells us. In fact, it gives us, it's like when you flick on a light. This is what this story is. God says to us, hey, let me just flick on this light real quick and you see it. It's like when you don't want to see how messy your room is, you look at it, you're like, oh, right? He goes, no, I want to show you how awesome things are. I want to show you how many, you know, angels there are. I'm just going to flip on this light. This is the invisible world that I'm going to make visible for a second here. But you know, the whole projection of the scriptures is everything visible will be made visible one day. I mean, it's going to be awesome. And this is a foretaste of what is yet to come. And these angels are so excited. These angels are so excited because you know what? They know the deeper story, the deeper understanding of what is happening. Do you believe in the invisible world? Do you believe part of our mission is, no, I want to make God's reign and rule on earth here more visible. I want to pray, right? I want to read God's scripture. I want to give glory to him because when we're here on Sunday, our confession says, what is the chief end of man or the mission statement of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. We are in the middle of God's will, particularly on Sunday morning when we're opening up God's word, we're praying to him and we're singing to him. I mean, that's exactly what the angels are doing here in this story. They're saying, every glory, all glory, give it to God. And if you're on in the highest heaven and on earth, hey, you will have peace to those that God moves into. You will have peace. And let me show you how big this is. Boom, here's a choir. God's mission is to make the invisible visible. Do you believe that? Do you believe in this crazy fairy tale, right? This sounds like a fairy tale sometimes when you read it. Sounds like, let me pull a few of my old kids' books out. Let me talk about angels, right? And ghosts and whatever. And this is talking about a celestial being singing out loud audibly so that the shepherds can hear it. And here's what their response is. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven. Next slide, sorry about that. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, well, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. Now, shepherds. So in the story of Christmas, the first person, the first type of people that were informed were shepherds, right? I mean, outside of Mary, of course. It's the shepherd. Who were shepherds? They were the blue collar of the blue collar. They were on the lowest social ring. I mean, they're the guys that say, you know what? I don't really have an education. I don't really have the tools to make it up the social or corporate ladder, whatever. You can imagine them thinking, well, I'm just kind of dumb. And I stink, right? And that's who I am. I'm just a dumb dude, and I stink, and I'm just this. I'll be a shepherd. I'll just be a shepherd. And they're outside all day long. And they're watching sheep that aren't known for their intelligence. And God says this, of all the people that I could come to, I'm going to come to the shepherds first. I'm going to tell them the story. I'm going to tell them the story of God, right? God made human, God made flesh, Emmanuel. I'm going to let them know. I'm not going to let the nobility know, right? I'm not going to let the middle class know. I'm going to let the lower class know first. That's because you know what? Here's the thing. One of the messages that I think is communicated through all of this by coming to the shepherds first is that, you know what? God's message is to tell the dirty, right? The lower, those that just think, I live a life of low-grade depression. You know what I've done? I've committed these acts, and this is who I am. And I know I can't get past this because my sin or my lack of, you fill in the blank, maybe you're one of those, is before me and before God, and that's just who I am. But God's message is to tell this, is to tell the dirty, right, that they can be clean. And then they say, you know what? Okay. If he's given me the dignity to show me this angel choir out of nowhere, like, I'm going. And so what did they do? They walked past Herod, the great Herod, and his Herodian, his fort, this maniacal OCD, right? Fort that they had to walk by to this little town a few miles away and walk into this stable and sit there and say, hey, in a manger, right? There's no crib for a bed. It's a manger. And to kneel there and say, this is my king. This is my king who's going to give me identity, right? It's going to give me cleanliness. And there's some of you here this morning that you do not feel clean, right? You feel less than. And you're a poser. And you decide to look or speak a certain way. But you know on the inside, you just feel like you're a wreck. And you feel it all the time, and you cannot get away from it. And here are the shepherds, and God loves them so much. He says, I'm going to show you first, because I want everybody to know it's not based on what you do or some status you have. It's simply on my decision, right, to come down and save the world. The dirty of the dirty, they can be clean. Will you believe in me? And that is the message of the gospel, is that God came, right, out of his love to clean dirty sinners. And here's the thing. The shepherds had to believe. When the angels had left and gone into heaven, they said, let's go. Let's go and see this thing that has happened. They left. They went to say, okay, let's see what this thing is really about. Can a dirty dude be made clean? And the answer is yes. Do you believe that? Do you want to be a part of the invisible, right? Being made visible. Do you want to be a part of a message that tells your neighbor who thinks they're horrible, you can be clean? You've told me what you've done, man. We sat there and had a beer the other night, and I know you're a wreck. I know what you said to your wife or you did. But these guys were knuckleheads too. And God's message is to tell the dirty that they can be clean. Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened. You know, if this has happened to you, you will just tell other people. And I want our church to be a church that wants to tell this message. Because look at these angels. I mean, these angels, look how excited they are. I mean, the one angel says, do not be afraid. I know this could freak you out, but don't let fear overwhelm this message. I want you to know that you are going to get joy. If that has happened to you, if you understand what that has done to you, if you are free, right? Free from the social chains that are in this room, from walking into this room to say, how do I measure up? What does my body look like? I'm not smart enough. I don't have enough talent. If you're free from those things, which the gospel offers you, man, I hope you want other people to be free. Because that's what Christmas is about, right? It's what the story is ultimately about. Because when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, right? Born of a woman, born under the law. He humiliated himself to redeem those under the law so that what? So that we might receive adoption to sonship. That's exactly what the shepherds were wondering. Are you telling me that I can be adopted into a family? And so, about 3 weeks ago, I'm sitting there watching my brother throw up. Now, he didn't throw up. He had his new daughter, right? He was throwing her up in the air, thinking about 9 months ago, here's this little girl, Maya, who was in an orphanage in China without a mom or a dad, a person that would come around occasionally during the day and not in any way throw her into the air like her new mama or new daddy would, thinking that she was in some maybe, I don't know, stale-looking building. And now she's in a home in Tampa, Florida, with her own room and her own clothes, with her own pictures of her family all over this house. And she's like prancing around the house, thinking, not being able to articulate anything, but in her mind, God is working And I know he's showing her his love by saying, you are not just some orphan in some Chinese orphanage. You are the new son and daughter. You have a last name. You have a room. You have pictures on the wall. And that's what Jesus came. When the time was right, when his timing was right, when time had fully come, God sent his son. Why? Why did he do Christmas? So that Maya could know she is a daughter of a perfectly loving heavenly father that has two signposts, an earthly mom and an earthly dad, that ultimately are called to point her to her heavenly father. Say, yeah, we've adopted you now here on earth, but your heavenly adoption is what really matters. It's about what he has done for you. And I just thought, as he was throwing her up, as Kristen was throwing her up in the air, I thought, that's me. I'm Maya. There's no difference between me and her. I'm an orphan. And my Jesus came to tell me, to adopt me, and to tell me that I'm a son. I mean, you know how many people need to know this message? This world would change if a shepherd gets an identity, right? If we know for sure that this invisible world is there, and that we do not live by sight anymore, and we live by faith, and we believe that part of our mission is to make the invisible visible, so that the glory of God is overwhelming this world, and we can bring people glad tidings of comfort and joy, peace on earth, on whom his favor rests. Where are you this morning? Can you trust in his timing? Do you believe in an invisible kingdom that is really there? That is literally, it could be in this room. I don't know how many angels are in this room. I believe there's angels in this room. And I believe there's demons fighting those angels for you and for my heart and for your heart. Saying, I want to take the tailors out. I want to take them out. That's what Satan says. Read the Screwtape Letters. The story of an uncle demon and a nephew demon. And it's their interaction. How do we get the tailors? How do we explode that family? How do we explode this friendship? How do we explode this guy over there giving his money away or giving, you know, all their clothes away to the poor? How do we kill that? Paul says, man, that's our fight. The Christmas story says, we got angels all around us. Let's make the invisible visible. Let's show that God's glory will overwhelm, right, the darkness. Let's tell the world that the dirty can be made clean. That's why we celebrate Christmas, right? It can't be about watching Will Ferrell in an elf suit, right? Right? Can't be. Though that's a funny movie. Can't be about, you know, hey, when the bell rings, an angel gets its wings, right? It can't be just It's a Wonderful Life. It can't be this nostalgia. It's truth. It's real. It's a historical story that changed the world. Let's pray and ask God that he would apply this to our hearts. Father God, you know, I want to get into the Christmas, quote, Christmas spirit and think colorful thoughts and sing colorful songs and really not engage in the story. And God, I do. I think you want to invade us and you invade our hearts in new ways each Christmas. And so, God, through the miracle of seeing or your providence showing us the angels, through using the shepherds as an example for us, as the dirty can be made clean. God, remind us that is the message and the mission of our church, is to do that here. And it's hard, I know, it's hard, God, sometimes I feel like no one needs anything here. I mean, really needs anything. But we do. That's a lie that many of us, and you know my own heart, it wants to project that we are not needy. We are. Everyone in this room is so needy. We are not full without you. We are not satisfied or contented without you. So God, make that real. Show us our need to light these candles and walk to Christmas morning. Fill us up with this story. And then may we, God, be so excited like the angels were that we just want to sing it and we want to tell it. You know, like we sing, tell it on the mountain. over the hills and everywhere, God. May we do that. That Jesus Christ has come. We thank you that you came, that you're true to your word, that you've changed the world, and you are changing the world. In your name.